glad to be home, and my helpmeet was supposed to help me sing today, but she has a cold, and I wasn't going to sing, and then I thought, now I'm going to make a joyful noise. It may be a joyful nasal noise unto the Lord, but I think the words to this song are so real to me, because if you've ever been healed, you can't argue with healing if you've experienced it. And the Lord is here. There's a healer in the house today, and I believe that God can heal. So just listen to the words of this song.
Has fear and doubt come against your mind? Has your faith been sorely tried? Lift up your eyes, here cometh your help. It is Jesus, for you he has died. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. He will cleanse and make you whole. If by faith you will reach out to him, he will meet your every need. He will respond to the cry of your heart. He will touch you and set you free. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. He will cleanse and make you whole.
Body, every part of us. I want to return briefly to John 10 this morning. We have seen this scripture a number of times over the last few weeks. Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We would continue with these messages on God is greater. We have seen this scripture a number of times, as I said, and continue to rejoice in the wonder of the eternal blessing that he has given when we accept Christ, as we find here, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. None shall ever pluck them out of my hand. And then in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. As we have seen recently, this term, God is greater than all, or my Father is greater than all, is really an open-ended statement. It is all-inclusive. It is unlimited. But I want to notice that the truth of God is greater is expressed a number of times, but in different terminology. And so, for example, let us go to the third chapter of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians 3. Paul is writing again to Christians, and we must keep that in mind as we go through these different things that Paul is talking about here. Let us read verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able, of course, that is God himself who is able, notice this, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the same glorious truth as God is greater. He is above all. He will do exceedingly above all. Notice that we are even able to ask or to think. And so I want to emphasize today that God is greater than even our wildest imagination, so to speak, than our greatest endeavor. He is greater even than that. There are other references to this same wonderful truth of his greatness in this matter. We'll not turn there, but Philippians 2:12 says it this way, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some try to declare that this is a declaration for self-effort. It is something that we must do. But that's when men refuse and they do not get the whole context of what these scriptures say, because Paul is not pushing self-effort. He is still pushing the same effort. God is able. You will notice, first of all, he says it is you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we're afraid of God. Fear and trembling is a message, an illustration of complete dependence upon God and weakness in ourselves. And we must come to that place. We must understand that we are simply powerless to do anything on our own. And so the next verse says it this way, for it is God which worketh in you. That's not going to change. It's not ourselves. It is not what we do or think. That's beyond our wildest imaginations. It is what he is able to do and indeed will do. God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And for the simple truth of it, we don't always know what is God's good pleasure. We may think we do, but only God knows what he wants to do, both in us and through us. Another verse along this same line, we have quoted it often, many of us know it by heart, and this conveys the same glorious message that we are speaking of God's ability, what God can do. And it's Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Again, able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It is God's ability that is so important here. God is able. God is greater than all. And then again, we come to verse 20 here in our text. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It is so important that we understand that, again, this little word all, it refers to everything, but I want to go with the exact, to enlarge on the exact context of these words this morning, because Paul is speaking of something very specific. It is something that applies to all, as we have seen, but Paul has a very specific subject in mind here in this text, and it is the love of God. This is the center of Paul's writings here in this text. So you will notice, as we see here, back, if you'll back up to verse 16. This is Paul's prayer for the saints. Let us understand then when we read these words. Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his grace. This is another expression of the fact that God is greater than all. The riches of his grace are limitless. There is no way that you can put any kind of a boundary on them at all. God is still greater than all. And so, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That goes beyond our spirit. This is what Paul is trying to get across. It is not of our own making, not of our own doing, not of our own endeavor. It is according to what God is doing through his mighty Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. These Ephesians are already saved. He's not trying to get them to repent and to come to Jesus and to be born again. That's already happened. This is something far exceeding that. Many may have Christ in their hearts, but he does not really dwell there. Meaning this, when Christ dwells in a heart by faith, it means he is the authority there. He's not just a guest there. He cannot be treated as a guest or someone that is just invited in only at our own desire. He must dwell there constantly. This is what Paul is telling the Ephesians. Christ needs to be fully in control of your life at all times so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, continuing in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Again, divine love is the central context of this segment. And it means that God intends for that love to be in my heart. It is a process, as we're going to see, but God is great enough in order to accomplish it. And so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded. This is the desire. These two terms tell us of the same thing. Rooted means that it goes down deep into the love of God, and it will not be plucked up. It is not something that is shallow. It is not something that can be blown away with a whiff of wind. It has roots. This is what God intends for us, that we should have those roots in the love of God. And so that you should be rooted and then grounded. That's just another word for foundation. We have heard so many times that the taller a building is, the deeper the foundation must go. The same thing is true in the spiritual sense. If we intend to rise to the highest of heights in regard to the love of God, it means the roots must go down deep as a foundation. And that is what God wants to do in our lives. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. The first thing we need to understand here is that the provision is for all saints. God intends for these verses to be reproduced and manifest in the heart of every believer. But I can tell you on the basis of Scripture that that is not going to happen. There are those who absolutely teach that the entire church is going to be the bride of Christ. That is not so, because all the church will not listen even to these words. And so they are there. The provision is there that they could comprehend that if they would. But the only one we have to worry about is me. I am the only one. I can't account for anyone else. But I must determine that this message, this application is going to apply to my life, that I may be able to comprehend. And then the beauty of it is this. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? The love of God is presented as a giant cube. And that's because that there are different expressions of divine love. God intends that we should learn every one of them. We can learn them in various degrees, but he wants us to learn all of these facets of divine love. And so as we read here, may be able to comprehend what is first the breadth. The breadth is simply the width, and it actually speaks of prosperity. David said it this way in Psalm 18:19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Prosperity. The land of Canaan was such a land. It was a large land, so to speak. It hills and valleys and flowed with milk and honey. It's a land of prosperity. One of the first lessons that a newborn Christian learns of the love of God is prosperity. He can compare it with what he was before he came to the Lord. And there is such a difference. There is such a freedom. There is such a prosperity. He is learning the width of the love of God. And it is marvelous when Christians go on to learn even more of that prosperity in the Lord. Then we come to the length. The length is a reference to the extremity, and it points really to our own extremity. The time when we come to the end of ourselves. Paul sets forth a couple of examples for this. We'll not turn there, but you remember the story in Acts 27 before they suffered shipwreck. I've enjoyed this portion for so many years because we can identify with it. The ship was just about to be wrecked, and the scripture says it this way. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. That was Paul's extremity. I've enjoyed it because the scripture doesn't say everyone except Paul lost hope, because that wouldn't be true. All lost hope. There is a time when every one of us come to the end or the extremity of our own selves, of our own hope, and we are just left there until God. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. When they came to that place where that all hope that we should be taken away was gone, all of that was gone, then God stood forth. The angel of the Lord said, "Fear not, Paul." And then Paul was able to tell those that were with him, "Be of good cheer. I believe it will be exactly as God said. Yes, there'll be a loss of the ship, but the loss of no man's life." And it happened exactly that way. This is where we, one way where we learn the love of God in our extremity, when we've come to the end of ourselves. Another example is Romans 7:24. Paul said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from a body of this death?" This man was at his wit's end. The context of Romans 7, he was trying his best to get victory over sin and unrighteousness. He couldn't figure out how to do it. The good that I would, I do not. What I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. I guarantee you, every newborn Christian will go through that battle. And we must learn the same lesson that the Apostle Paul did. And that was, in Romans 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul added to that in Galatians 2:20 when he said this, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I, that is, this present human vessel, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It is in our time of extreme battle and torture in this bottle, in this body rather, that we too can learn that love of God. I was impressed with that statement that Paul made as he said, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Did you know that had been true all along? God loved us even before the foundation of the world and sent his son to die for us. What's the difference? It's that Paul had just discovered it. And that's the same thing in our lives. There are certain experiences when we come to the end of our own rope, so to speak, that we begin to learn by experience the love of God for me. That's what Paul was getting at, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can understand the glorious power of that love whenever we experience it. The next one is the depth of love. This one is beautifully expressed as the valley experience. And of course, Psalm 23 springs to mind. "Yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There are some who actually teach. You become a Christian, and if you just really are surrendered to the Lord, you're never really going to have a problem anymore at all. That's not so. Valley experiences are a part of learning the love of God. And we can't learn the depth of divine love without the valley experience. But we do learn them. You will notice that David said here in Psalm 23, "I will fear no evil, even though I'm there in the valley of the shadow of death. I have no fear of evil, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Paul said in another place, "We comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." The next time you are in a deep valley and you are suffering in such a manner as this, and God comforts you, keep in mind now you are qualified to comfort someone else with the same comfort wherewith you have always been comforted. How? Because you've experienced it. And so this is what God wants us to learn in the depths of love. One more point on the depth of divine love. There are different degrees of God's love. Some have a very shallow experience of the love of God. The deepest love that we know today is that of a man and his wife. That's the same depth of love there will be between Christ and his bride. Every Christian is not willing to learn the depths of that love so that he can be joined unto Christ. But believe me, this is one meaning of the depth of divine love. The depth, the same love that a man has for his wife. And we can have it in our own experience. And then, of course, we come to the height. We should love this one. That's the mountaintop experience. And we have experienced that. I remember when I was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, I didn't think I'd ever come down. That's a mountaintop. But keep in mind, you don't learn the mountaintop experience or any other experiences all at one time. There are others. And so the mountaintop experience is those wonderful heights when God indeed brings us to that glorious place where we really are on top of the world, or we are at the height. David said it this way in Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." David had an experience, whether this was the same time or not, we do not know. At least I do not know. But you remember when David wanted to bring the ark up to Jerusalem? And they tried to do it the way the Philistines did it, and God smote the man for it. He would not allow that. But then they did it right, where they carried the ark on the shoulders of the priests. And the scripture says when they had gone about six paces, I think, David danced before the Lord. That was a mountaintop experience for him, because now the ark was finally going to be back in Jerusalem where it belonged. There are many mountaintop experiences that God has for us, and indeed they are all a glorious expression of his love for us, to experience the height of divine love. Then we come to verse 19. The little word "and" here should be translated "even," because verse 19 actually explains or enlarges on verse 18. Verse 19 is the extent of divine love that God intends for us to understand. He tells us in verse 18, we are to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Then he explains it further in verse 19, even to the extent that we might know the love of Christ, what? Which passes knowledge. You can talk about the love of Christ and you can expound on that all day long, but it will never top experiencing it. The love of God, which God intends should be in our lives, is that which we experience and feel in ourselves. And so when he says, even to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, you can't reason it out. I will tell you that there are some things, some experiences you have that you, try as you might, may not be able to convey to anyone else. Why? Because they have to be experienced for yourself. This is what God is saying here. I can tell people all day long the joy of salvation, but until they experience it themselves, they don't know what it means. And so that's why he says that this is beyond, it passes knowledge. But notice the result. This is what God is wanting to do in our lives, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what the fullness of God is? The fullness of divine love. That's who he is. And he wants that same fullness in our lives. Then we come to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. As I said before, this is wide open, but apply it to the context. Apply it to this fact of divine love that we find here. God is able, as we read here. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all our efforts, above anything that we might think or imagine in this matter of love. Simply stated, it is God who will put this same divine love. All of these points that we have made this morning, God will, he is able, he is greater than all, in order to instill, to put such same love in my heart today. Do you know what our only part is in that? Do I believe it? If we believe that God will do that, he will accomplish it in my own life. And so, unto him that is able to do all of this, according to the power that worketh in you, that is the power of the Holy Ghost, verse 21, finally, unto him be glory. This is the ultimate reason that God is greater than all. God is ultimately going to have all glory. The point with us is, this will be, as we find here, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's going to happen. But the beauty of it is, we can start right now. Must be true in my life right now that I give him that place in my own life and experience. And so we rejoice today that we know a little more about the greatness of God and how it applies to my life in a very personal way. God can make it a reality because he is greater.